readings, and I'm going to be talking about Jonah tonight. Traditionally on Yom Kippur, the book of Jonah is read. You may be asking yourself, why is the book of Jonah read? That seems pretty odd. I can think of other things that should be read on Yom Kippur. And yes, there's other things that are read on Yom Kippur, but Jonah and the Day of Atonement doesn't seem to mesh together. But it does, and there are reasons. And I'd like to give four reasons, and I'm going to talk about the last reason. But the rabbis say that there are specific reasons we read this book specifically on this day. Number one, the book of Jonah reminds us about God's mercy. God is a merciful and compassionate God, and he saved Nineveh from themselves. He got them to realize that they needed to turn to him. And so this day and this book should remind us about God's great mercy for all of us. Number two, the book of Jonah is a reminder that the entire world is in God's hands. You know, when we read the Torah, certainly, and most of the prophetic books, and even the Brit Chadashah, it's always centered around Israel and the Jewish people, it seems. Almost all the time it is. But the book of Jonah is different because the book of Jonah is all about a foreign people, a pagan people, Gentile nation. So it reminds us by reading this book that God is thinking about all nations, not just the Jewish people, of course, and that the entire world is in his hands. And then, let's see, and because, as I mentioned, and I think I'll mention this in my message, that Nineveh was not only a Gentile country, a Gentile nation, it was a pretty horrible Gentile and pagan nation. It was the Assyrians. People don't think that Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And we know all about the Assyrians, according to the Bible, and what they did. So it reminds us that God cares for the world, just like he cares for Israel. Next, the rabbis say that the book of Jonah reminds us that Yom Kippur is a time for having our prayers answered. It's a time for turning, like Nineveh turned from their sins, and they prayed, and God heard them and relented of the destruction that he was going to cause. So there is always hope, as long as we have breath, that there is an opportunity to have our prayers answered by God, but to repent. And of course, the last reason that we read Jonah on Yom Kippur is that very thing. It reminds us about repentance, that word repentance. Yom Kippur is a time when people all over the world, Jewish people and Messianics, we think about our lives, we reflect on our lives, we take stock of our lives, and we think not only about our actions, but our thoughts. As I mentioned last night, and I'll mention again, when we read the Al Chet, it talks about things that we do to other people, things that people can see. But it also talks about the secret, hidden sins of our lives. We have those. We don't even want to admit them, certainly to other people, maybe to our family and friends. Sometimes we don't want to admit them to ourselves, but we have them. And this holiday is all about not only repenting and thinking about our actions, but in the external, but also the internal, our thought life. So as we go through the story today, the book of Jonah, and these lessons, may it draw us to repentance before the God of all creation. Okay, turn with me to Jonah 1, book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we'll start with verses 1 through 3 this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah, of course, we know was a prophet. He was a Jewish prophet. He lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he was actually, if you read the book of Jonah and you study it, he was from a town in the tribal region of Zebulun. Zebulun, one of the 12 tribes, of course, and it was one of the northern 10. So he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. However, on this occasion, God said, "I'm going to have you break from your normal job, and you're going to go to the Assyrians. You're going to go to Nineveh." And of course, we know that Jonah didn't want to go. Now, we don't know if he didn't want to go because prophetically he knew that about 100 years later, the Assyrians would come and they would invade Israel and take all of the 10 tribes in the north to exile. We don't know if he knew that or not, but we do know that he knew that Nineveh, the Assyrians, were bad people. They were not following the God of Israel. They were not walking with the Lord, walking according to his ways and, of course, his Torah. And so Jonah didn't like it. He didn't like the charge from the Lord. He knew that if he fulfilled his calling in God, and if he went to Nineveh, and if he called them out for their sin, there was a very, very good chance that they would repent. Obviously, if the Lord's sending him there for that specific purpose, most likely they were going to repent. And in fact, Jonah actually admits this in the book. Turn down to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Later on, Jonah admits his true motivation, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Basically, God, I knew you would be loving and compassionate and merciful to them, and I didn't want that because they're bad. They're bad people, and they don't deserve it, right? You can just hear Jonah saying that. Don't we say that today with people? Well, they're bad. They just don't deserve it. They don't deserve God's love. They don't deserve his mercy. But the story really teaches us that even though we all are bad, we do get God's mercy. We don't deserve it, but we get God's mercy. Now, the word repent in Hebrew, of course, is teshuvah, teshuvah. And what teshuvah means specifically is it means to not only change, but it means to turn like 180 degrees in the opposite direction and move completely away from the way that you were going. To turn completely away and go in the opposite direction. Now, we know all of humanity is in a fallen state because of sin. That's pretty evident. If you go outside, you could see it. You can turn on any media thing, and you can see sin in front of you. I mean, it's pretty clear today, right? Separation from God, our Creator. And I'm assuming when Jonah walks into Nineveh, he sees a lot of that, kind of like what we're seeing today, maybe even worse. But all mankind is in separation due to sin. And the first step back to a relationship and fellowship with God is repentance. It has got to be the first step for all of us. If we don't do it in this order, we get things out of order for God. Turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 17. Now, the concept of teshuva, repentance, was very, very biblical, very, very Jewish, of course, and it was very important. So much so that when Yeshua, the Messiah, came to earth and he started his earthly ministry, the first recorded thing we have that he says is this, Matthew 14, 17. From that time, Yeshua began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that's point number one today in the message is God is calling us to repent. If it was good enough for Nineveh, if it was good enough for Yeshua to say it to us, it's good enough for us to do it. God is calling us to repent. And he's calling us to repent on Yom Kippur, to think about all the things we did in our lives over the last year, to acknowledge on Yom Kippur for the sins we have committed, right? For the sins we have committed. We recount them in the Alchet. We acknowledge them, and then we turn from them. We do teshuvah. We repent. And you know what else we do? We allow other people in our lives to repent to us. It's not only us saying, please forgive me for what I did. We have to allow other people the opportunity to repent to us as well. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Now, when Yeshua is speaking these words in Matthew 6, 12, he's talking about what we commonly refer to today as the Lord's Prayer, right? It's the model prayer for how to pray. And this is what he says in verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." It was that important that it's in just a few verses of a model prayer for us to forgive, to allow people to ask for forgiveness from us. So what happened? Nineveh repented. They did teshuva. They put on the sackcloth and the ashes. They did all of the things they needed to do. We know that wasn't easy because it's never easy to repent. It's never easy to be honest with ourselves and say, are there things in my life? Because, you know, we like to think of ourselves as good people. You know, I didn't kill anybody this week. I'm a good person. I didn't steal anything. Come on, I mean, those are two of the Ten Commandments right there. But as Yeshua said when he came, he showed us the real meaning behind the Ten Commandments and really what the Torah is about. And he said things like, if you even think about plotting murder about somebody in your heart, if you know, if everybody ever said somebody, oh, I want to strangle that person, I can't believe that person, I want to make sure that there's harm that befalls them, that is breaking the commandments. That is breaking the law. That is like killing somebody, at least in our hearts. So we have to be honest with ourselves that we do that. We have to look at what we have done. It's always easy to look at others and say, well, they have a lot of repenting to do this Yom Kippur, right? But we should look at ourselves and say, we have a lot of repenting to do. That was Jonah's problem. You know, Jonah wasn't perfect. He had issues in his life, I'm sure. But what Jonah was doing was saying, well, I'm more perfect, I'm more good than those bad people of Nineveh. And this is a real lesson for us, is we can always look at the people that maybe don't look like they're with the Lord, or that they don't look like their life is together like our lives. But we can't do that. Jonah made that mistake. You and I can't make that mistake. Now let's continue. Go back to Jonah chapter 1. Let's go to verse 2 again. God didn't tell Jonah, listen, go to Nineveh and just love on them. Just, you know, tell them it's okay. It's okay that you sinned. No, he didn't say that. This is what he says, God. Jonah 1 verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. You know, we need to call out sin in our lives, and sometimes God may be calling you to call out sin in someone else's life. Listen, make sure it's the Lord before you do that, by the way, okay? We like to do that, but not a lot of times God tells us to do it. But God told Jonah to do it. He said, you know, don't go easy on them. Go tell them that they sinned, because sin is sin, and Nineveh was good at sinning. They were particularly good at sinning. They were a cruel people. As I mentioned, Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria, the same Assyria that just 100 years later or so drove Israel into exile. And if you want to read about some of Assyria's many sins, you can go to the Bible, to the book of Isaiah. It talks about it there. So God was to punish Assyria for their sins. And we know that God is the God that does everything perfectly. Punishment, and this is a lesson I think for all of us, especially parents and people in charge of others, punishment is never to be done out of anger. God didn't want Jonah to go and just yell and scream at them. Certainly he wanted to call out the sin. God was using him as a mouthpiece to call out sin. But punishment is never to be done out of anger or hatred. Punishment is to be done out of love. We don't understand what that concept of love is, though, today. We think in our culture today, if you love somebody, it's to just not say anything bad about them or just to be so nice to them and allow things to happen. No, there's a difference, and that was really what true love is. True love is to bring somebody to repentance or to point out the areas in someone's life in a loving, godly way that they are sinning, or maybe point out the areas in our life that we're sinning. Jonah clearly disobeyed God's command, didn't he? What did he do? He did what I like to call reverse teshuvah, right? He went in the exact opposite direction of where God had called him to go. He like did the opposite of teshuvah. He went to this place called Tarshish. We have no idea, you know, we're thinking, where's Tarshish, right? Well, first of all, we have to understand where Nineveh was. The ancient city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was located from Israel. You know, Israel's that little tiny country in the middle. Now, Nineveh was located to the east and to the north. So if you're looking at it here, it's to the east and to the north, right? Of Israel in modern-day northern Iraq. We know where Iraq is. I think we all know where Iraq is. This was in like the north section of the country of Iraq. It's actually, Nineveh is pretty much the current-day city of Mosul. You heard that probably in the news. That was Nineveh. Now, thinking about where that is, east and north of Israel, Tarshish was nowhere near there. Tarshish was a city, most scholars believe, it was a city in modern-day southern Spain. Spain, which as we know is the exact opposite to the west of Israel. So you couldn't pretty much, it was like 2,000 miles away from Nineveh. And so, like I said, it's like reverse teshuva. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Let's go there. What happened to Jonah because he didn't follow God? What happened to Jonah because he did not listen to the word of the Lord? Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if you've ever seen a story about Jonah and the whale, we don't know if it was a whale, it was just a big fish. If you've ever seen a story about Jonah and the whale, usually it's like the story and the fish comes and swallows him, and Jonah's just kind of sitting in there and sulking, and you know, and there's like fish swimming around him, and you know, he's got all this room in there. We don't know how big the fish or whale or whatever the thing was, but I can tell you what, even if there was a little bit of room for Jonah in there, it was not a pleasant experience to be in a whale or to be in a great fish, right? I think the smell in general would probably do me in after 5 minutes, let alone 3 days, right? It was not fun to be swallowed up by a great fish. Probably smelled horrible. He didn't know. Here's the other thing. He wasn't like looking at the clock, okay, it's day two. I just got another day to go. He didn't know if he was getting out of the big fish. He didn't know if that was the end of Jonah. So we know what he did. He was sitting in that, laying in that. In that, you know what I think of when I think of this somewhat? I think of Star Wars, right? The first Star Wars, the original, when they're in the garbage chute and the walls start closing in and they keep talking about the smell, how bad the smell is. It was probably worse. So Jonah inside there, with all that going on, he repented inside the fish, right? And God mercifully spared Jonah. I don't know how you get out of being swallowed up by a great fish, but Jonah did it. And I think the wording, I don't even have in front of me, I think the fish like vomited Jonah up onto the land. So this wasn't a pleasant experience for Jonah. And the point being, and this is point number two today, is God disciplines us, but he disciplines us in love. Now you could say, well, that wasn't a lot of love, but I think it was pretty loving to spare Jonah when he deserved to die. Just as I think it's loving for God to spare you and I when we sin, because we deserve to die when we sin. The wages of sin is death, is what it says in the book of Romans. But point number two is God disciplines us in his love. He doesn't discipline us with the point to, you know, beat us down. He disciplines us so that we would do teshuva and that we would repent. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. This is what the word of God says. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I never had a child of mine that said to me when I was disciplining them, oh, I just know you love me so much that you're doing this. And you know what? I don't think any one of us ever said to the Lord as we were being disciplined, thank you so much for this discipline. I really deserved it. I really needed this today. But you know what? The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. And he chastises every son or daughter or person whom he receives. And you know what? If everything great is going on in your life, maybe you're doing something wrong. I'm not saying you got to be swallowed up by a fish and there's problems in your life, you know, because he turned the exact opposite way. But we have to know that God disciplines us. If we don't understand Scripture, if we don't understand how it's supposed to work, then when it happens to us, we're going to think, whoa, God has abandoned me. Why did he make me get swallowed up by a fish? Why did he have this problem happen in my life? You know, we say that, don't we? We quickly forget that God is disciplining us in his love when things happen. Now, maybe things are happening because you deserved it, like Jonah, but maybe things are happening just because they're happening, and there's a testimony to be had. But we need to understand he chastises every son whom he loves. That scripture in Hebrews 12 is actually a re-quote from Proverbs 3:12. So God said it twice in scripture and is repeated in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says it. So God loves us and he disciplines us. When you and I were children, our parents disciplined us. They didn't discipline us to be cruel, but they disciplined us to teach us, to get us to walk in the way, to get us to walk in the way we needed to walk, and to help us. And this is what God does for us. Now back to Jonah. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. So the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Think makes me think of Job, you know. Verse 7, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed on drink, not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. That's pretty heartfelt and sincere repentance. I mean, that's repentance that's not only talk, but it's action, right? I've talked about this before, but when we think of the Hebrew language, it's a language of action. It's a language of doing. And when we think of ancient Israel and the Jewish people and really that whole culture in the Middle East, it's a culture that's not a Western culture. It's a culture of action. In the Western cultures that we have, it's very much Greek-centered, where it's all about thinking. You know, you have the thinker and everybody thinks. You know, we think ad nauseum. But in Hebrew culture, in Hebrew language, it's all about action. If you think something, if you believe something, how do you demonstrate it? You demonstrate it by carrying it out. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed when God said, you're going to have a son. And then Abraham believed when he said, you're going to go to a new land. He got his feet ready, and he moved out. That's what we have to do. It's faith demonstrated through action. This is what the king of Nineveh was doing and what the whole town, the whole city was doing. And, you know, incidentally, Nineveh was not a small town. We think of big cities today as millions and millions of people, and we, you know, we have millions of people in many cities. But back then, if you ever do look at a curve of the population growth of the world over time, you'll see that it really wasn't until the beginning of the 19th or the 20th century or 1900 that the population of the world skyrocketed. Before then, it was very small throughout history. So we're talking about a big city here, not big towards this today's standards, but it was a big city. Nineveh was a population of 120,000 people. Now, that's still a big city today, or a fairly big town. But back then, it was really big. So historically, when you covered yourself with sackcloth, it was a sign of mourning. And in the case of mourning and Nineveh's sin, what's also interesting about what the king says is besides the mourning and the repenting they did something very specific. They stopped eating and drinking. Doesn't that sound familiar? We're doing that now. We're afflicting ourselves on Yom Kippur. He said to his people, don't eat or drink, but call out to God. On Yom Kippur, we don't eat and drink, and we call out to God. It's the same form of repentance that Nineveh had that we should have. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 26 and 27. This is a scripture on Yom Kippur. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of the 7th month, that's today, the Day of Atonement is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Some translations say to not afflict yourself or deny yourself. Some of you may have deny yourself or humble yourself. So the traditional interpretation of this or affliction is fasting. And of course, we've been talking about that and we're going without food and water. Nineveh did the same thing as a means of repentance. When you fast, you are not concerning yourself with when the next meal is going to be or what the next meal is going to be. You know, there's always that conversation with your significant other. Well, where do you want to go to dinner tonight? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? And you spend half the time trying to figure out where to go to dinner. That's taken out. You don't even have to worry about that. You can then focus not on where you're going to go to dinner, but you can focus on the Lord. You see, there's a different mindset. You're hyper-focused and you're dialed into God. On Yom Kippur, we pause, we deny ourselves, and we look at our lives, and we reflect and examine ourselves. Turn with me, last scripture today, to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40. It says this very simply, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." That should be our prayer today. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Point number three in the message today is God wants us to examine our hearts. He doesn't want you to just go through the motions and say all the right things and look the right way and, you know, look all downcast and I'm fasting, you know. You know, he wants you to examine your lives. That's why we're fasting. It's not in and of itself so we can score points and say, check the box, I fasted this year. Check the box, I afflicted myself. It should be, check the box, I looked deep into my life, I examined my life, and I said, are there areas, Lord, that I need to repent of? Are there areas that I need to get closer to you? Nineveh did that. They examined their hearts and repented before the Lord. And, you know, we read in Jonah chapter 4 earlier, Jonah was angry that God saved Nineveh. What did he do? He didn't have the right approach at all. He harbored that unforgiveness in his heart. You know, on this Yom Kippur, we got to examine what's in our hearts. Have we behaved like Nineveh or have we behaved like Jonah? It's a real clear distinction that God gives us in this book. And I think that's a principal reason why we read it. We know that in Yeshua, God has forgiven us of all of our sins. We can thank him because while we didn't deserve it, he died for us. And you know, we always say this. I always think about this. It's like, if God was merciful enough in my sin to forgive me, shouldn't we be merciful enough to forgive others when they sin against us? Even though sometimes they do really bad things and you may have been very hurt in your life, there may have been a lot of pain going on, but you know what? We have been forgiven. Let's demonstrate that forgiveness towards other people. You know, you always see on social media, if I've wronged you at all in this Yom Kippur, this year, please forgive me. I ask for forgiveness. Let's ask for forgiveness truly from the bottom of our hearts, and let's extend that forgiveness to other people when they come to us in love. That's what the story of Jonah teaches us. Don't be like Jonah. Be like Nineveh. Repent. For you know what? Because God has opened this opportunity up for us. Today is the day of atonement. Today is the day we can get right with God and repent of our sins. Today is the day that we can know for sure that we our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Yeshua who died for us, and we are written into the book of life. You know, we have this service tonight, Ne'ilah, and in that service, which is called the closing of the gate service, Jewish people are crying out to God today, hoping that their good deeds, you know, it's like the scales, outweigh the bad deeds. We don't have to hope and wonder. I know I have a lot of bad deeds, right? You know you have a lot of bad deeds, but God in his forgiving nature and his faithfulness and through the blood of Yeshua has wiped all that out if we just come to him. And we can say with confidence and boldness that we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How wonderful is that? What a blessing. Let's go to him in prayer today. God of Israel, you teach us through your word. The book of Jonah is such a great teaching tool to examine our hearts. Even a great prophet like Jonah, who did such great things for you, Lord. He was used mightily by you. He was an instrument of you. You know, we like to think, Lord, we do such great things for you. We volunteer here. We serve in this ministry. We do this. But Lord, if we don't have a forgiving nature and a forgiving heart, if we're harboring things in our heart, we're just as if we did nothing for you. But Lord, we know that it's so important to learn from the book of Jonah and to repent as Nineveh repented. Lord, we repent of all of our sins today by the blood of Yeshua who died for us. We thank you, God, that now that we can't bring our animal sacrifices to the temple, the perfect sacrifice has come, Yeshua. And as I talked about last night, the perfect and eternal high priest, Yeshua, has come and made intercession for us and gone into the Holy of Holies and opened up the access to you. So, Lord, we cry out to you now, and if there's anyone here, anyone watching on the live stream that has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Yeshua, we pray, Lord God, that you would just put something in their heart right now Help them to turn, to do teshuva from their sins, acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, and be forgiven of their sins. We pray for that for all of our people and all of humanity, that they would turn even on this day of atonement, Yom Kippur. We thank you, God, for the final atonement we have and forgiveness through Yeshua. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.